kind of taking a break from Acts chapter 3 tonight. Psalms 29, and I was telling Larry that I would do this, so kind of help. But once I kind of dove into it, I'm like, I don't know if we aren't going to be able to cover this in one setting, so we're probably going to have to split this in half. So, which is no big deal. I don't mind doing that. Psalms 29. Remember, we looked through what brought us to Psalms 29 last week was, let's see, in verse 2, where it was talking about the God of glory. Remember that, where there's only two places in the Bible that actually mentions the God of glory, and I don't remember if this is one of them or not, but anyway, we came here, and I read down to verse 10 and 11, and the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give his strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. And so the first part of that chapter is talking about the glory due his name and how powerful he is and God's voice and his majesty and so forth and so on. And we got down there and we talked about the flood and how his throne was upon the flood, and which is a very interesting thought where that comes from. So so I told Larry last week that we'd kind of dig into that a little bit. So we're taking a break from Acts chapter 3. It'll probably be 2 weeks before we pick it up there again, but we'll pick it up in verse 12 and go down to probably verse 24 next time we get together, so in 2 weeks. Okay, so what we need to do is back up and look at this flood and kind of the throne, but to get there and talk about that, we need to talk about eternity for a little bit and how we got to this point of this flood and kind of put all that together. So if you will, just bear with me. And I'm going to talk about, let's see, this is your left over here. So when I'm over here, I want you to just think about eternity past. Okay, when we're over on this side, eternity past. And if you kind of think of this room as your mind or our mind, our brain, our ability to think, this room is closed in. And your brain is finite. Some are more finite than others, but mine's like one cell and it's bouncing around in there, but that's about it. So it's finite, but eternity just keeps going. And you have eternity past, and then when I'm over on this side of the room, let's see, this would be your right. Yeah, so this would be eternity future going that way. And somewhere along that timeline, we're in it. Okay, we're here. And so in the past, there was no time. Eternity past, there's no clock running. It's just, there's no reason for it. Eternity future, there's no time. It's just going, okay? And so we want to split this up into eternity past, where we are today, and eternity future. And so we see the big picture. And because if we can see the big picture of what God's doing, where he's been, what happened before, kind of what the Bible says about what's going on next and where we are today, then it gives us a better understanding of what God wants us to do right now. So let's talk a little bit. So I'm going to break it down into three main sections: eternity past, eternity future, and where we are today according to the Bible. Now, let's start off with eternity future. Okay, that's pretty easy and we won't talk too much about it. So eternity future, I'm just going to say this. It's when the clock stops, okay? When the clock stops running, when God kind of keeps or stops keeping track of time according to the Word, we'll just say that's where eternity future begins, okay? So look at Revelation chapter 21. This seems like a good place to kind of put the stop on the clock right there. Revelation 21. You know, it's kind of like life, I guess, and it's good to do this sometimes to back up and get a big picture, because, I mean, we dig down in Acts and we've been, you know, we spent 3 or 4 weeks talking about Pentecost and the feast and how all that came about. But it's good sometimes to back up and see the great big picture of what God's doing in history and in the future, and because our life is part of that. Your story is part of his story. So Revelation 21, 1 says this, "And I saw a new heaven." Okay, don't miss this. A new heaven. So there was an old heaven. Okay, and we'll look at that in eternity past. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Okay, so we'll just say when that happens, that's at the end. That's at the end of the millennium, the reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and we kick off into eternity future. That seems like a good place to kind of stop the clock right there. And so we're off and running. Now, I want you to think about this, and don't lose sight of this, because I'll bring this up maybe later if we don't run out of time. This word, hold on to this word for me, where it says a new heaven, okay? That doesn't say heavens. That says heaven. I want you to hold on to that it says heaven, singular, heaven, okay? And we'll come back around to that later. Now, there's another verse, a cross-reference, I'll give to you while we're there. Look at Revelation 22, verse 3. Revelation 22, verse 3. And so for you, we're still over on that side of the room. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and there no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and shall reign forever and ever." So ever and ever means what? Like 20 years, 100 years, 1,000 years? It just keeps going, right? It's eternity. And so there's, God is on the throne, and he has a plan for you and me in his universe and humanity forever. We're going somewhere. We don't just die and go home and be with the Lord and just hang around. There's a big plan that he has for us, you and me, and it's not just hanging around in heaven like sometimes you see in these pictures or whatever where we're just kind of sitting around. There's a universe to inhabit. There's a universe to rule and reign with Christ in. So there's a big picture. So if you can't, and the reason I tell you that is because in Acts, if we can't get in gear with Acts and live out the book of Acts and live out our Christian life, working out our own salvation, then why would we think that God's going to really do something amazing with us in eternity? You know, because there is the judgment seat of Christ where all this gets worked out in. Okay, so that's eternity future, and we're going to leave that right where it's at and step back. Now let's look inside of our timeline. Okay, now you're going to have to hang with me. This is the bulk of the material here, is inside of our timeline. Where does our timeline start? So there has to be a starting to our timeline. So you've got eternity past and eternity future, but if there's an eternity and we say we keep time, where does the time start running? Okay, we looked at where it ends, we'll say in Revelation 21 or something like that. But where does it start running? That's a good question. So, go back to Genesis 1. Elizabeth, it's good to see you guys back here tonight. We was missing you. We were like, where's those guys at? Yeah, I know. They said you'd been sick. Praying you guys get your house. So, okay, now Genesis 1, and we're gonna kind of jump around here a little bit, but we'll tie it all together. So just I'll go slow and we'll to help to pull this together for us. In the beginning, okay, that's where the clock started. In the beginning. Now, in the beginning isn't talking about the beginning of eternity, because there is no such thing as the beginning of eternity. That's not what God's talking about. There's a point somewhere along this giant line, if you will, that God says, okay, here's the beginning. I'm gonna nail this down in Genesis 1:1 and say, in the beginning. And it says, in the beginning, God created. Okay, so the beginning is reference to this creation of what? Of the heaven and the earth. Now, if you tie that back, just in a, I told you I'd bring this back to our memory, in Revelation 21 or 22, where it says a new heaven. Now this, so it's this giant circle from where he kicks off with the new heaven and new earth all the way back to Genesis 1:1, where he says he created the heaven. There's a new heaven. But in the beginning, he created a heaven. Not heavens, but a heaven, okay? Now that's, so just think about that for a second. It's like this giant circle. Things got messed up. Just in a big picture sense, things got really messed up in the beginning. And God says, okay, we'll deal with this. But one of these days, we're going to get a new one. We're going to flush this thing out. And we're going to get all, everybody, we're just going to keep going. Okay? So that's this, in the beginning, there was a, he created the heaven and the earth. The clock stops, like we looked at in Revelation 21, 22, over there somewhere. Now, in between the beginning, all right, now I want to kind of give you an overview of what happened in the middle. From the beginning, in the beginning, all the way from Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, all the way to Revelation 22, there's some things, big picture stuff that happens in the middle. So I want to give you three major steps that you can divide the Bible down to maybe help you get a handle on it, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Now, we know that there's seven, they call them dispensations. There's seven dispensations, and I'm not really going to break it down on by that because that's like a three-week series. But let's just look at the bigger picture and kind of not get too wrapped up in the whole seven dispensation thing. So let's break it down this way. Let's go from the garden, with Adam and Eve, okay, all the way through to Abraham, where God called out Abraham in Genesis 12. And that's a pretty good time stretch. That's a couple thousand years. So in between, somebody tell me what happened from the beginning, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Well, no, let's go to Genesis 1:3. Yeah, let's do that. So Genesis 1:3, when God started creating, separated the light and the darkness and the six days of creation. What happened? What are some major events between that and Abraham, when God called out Abraham in Genesis 12? What are some events, that, big events that happened in there? Okay, you got Noah, the flood. That was about, what, that's like 1,700 years after the creation, right? The Tower of Babel, right, which is right a little ways after that. That's like chapter 11 in Genesis. What else happened in there? Something serious happened in there. The fall of man, right, Genesis 3. That was huge. And then, of course, you had the flood, and then you've got God calling out Abraham in Genesis 12. So why would I pick Abraham as a breaking point? Why would I come from, I mean, you know, there's other things that happened in there, but why would I go from Genesis 1:1 or Genesis 1:3 to Abraham, and let's pick up another segment there? Why would that be so important to start with Abraham? Yes, that's right. He's chosen people. He's dealing with Israel. He's dealing with the Jews, and you know, he's the father of the Hebrews, basically. And actually, if you're saved, he's the father of all of us, because God blessed many nations through Abraham. So that's where we pick it up in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So let me read that to you, and then we'll go on from there. You don't have to look that up. I'll just read it for context. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, if I was the president of the United States, you know, And sometimes you got to think this way, you know. I would, even if I wasn't saved, and if I was the president of the United States, I would read this verse every day. I'd make everybody in my White House read this verse every day, especially the part that says, look, if they will bless you, I will bless them. And I'd be like, look, we got to be friends with these guys so we can get a blessing. I mean, even if you're a selfish president, I would be living this verse out. I would make everybody memorize this verse. I'd probably post this verse all over my White House because, you know, you want the country to be blessed. So this goes from Abraham, chapter 12, dealing with Israel. What are some major events with Israel? They go to Egypt, right? They come out of Egypt. They go through the wilderness for 40 years. What's Brad preaching on? Pastor Brad preaching on? What book? Joshua. So they cross the Jordan. Then you got the book of Judges. And then the big thing about Israel is the what? The kings, right? The whole thing about the kings. All the way through, from Solomon all the way to the end. And you got the captivity of Israel. Then you have the end of Israel when they come back and they rebuild the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah, in the wall with Nehemiah. And then it goes silent for a while. The next big thing that happens on the timeline would be what? After this, that little period of silence, they say, what is the next big thing on the timeline that shows up? What? Yeah, Christ, right? Christ is the birth of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And by the time you get to Acts 2, the end of Acts 2, it says, and the Lord added to the church. Oh, so we got a church. So now you end up with the third and last section that I'm going to talk about before we get to the very end of it, is the church age, the age of grace. Basically 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since the age of grace. So pretty much from Genesis 1:3, if you will, 1:3, where it starts, not in the beginning, but 1:3, where it talks about, you know, splitting up the day and the night and darkness and the light and all that. From there up to Christ is about 4,000 years, according to Scripture. And then from Christ all the way to basically the end of the church age, where we are now, is 2,000 years. I mean, even if the church went on, then you're going to be like, well, see, Tom, it's been another 1,000 years, so it's 3,000 years. I don't think we're going to go another 1,000 years. Let's just say it's, because, you know, you got 6 days of creation, you got 6,000 years, one day, okay, so you got all that. All right, now, let's take a look at that. John 1, let me give you some references on this for the beginning of the church. John 1, 11 through 13. John 1, 11 through 13. Yeah, let's look that up real quick. Is everybody picking this up, kind of the timeline, the big picture stuff? Okay, all right. If I'm going too fast, let me know. I was born in Illinois. I grew up in Missouri. So I talk pretty slow, being from Missouri. But I did spend some time in Florida, but they talk about this like we do here. They always said, I lived in Jacksonville, they always said, if you want to get to the south, you got to go north from Jacksonville. You got to go, you know, like 40 miles north into Georgia. As soon as you cross the line, you know you're in the south. But Jacksonville, you might as well be living in Missouri, living in Jacksonville. Yeah, okay. Yeah, because Jacksonville is like this huge melting pot. But I don't know, I shouldn't talk about Jacksonville. I lived there in 1990, so it's been several years back. Okay, John 1, 11 through 13 says this. He came to his own, this is talking about Christ, right? So Christ came to the Jews. He was a Jew. He came to the Jews. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he came to the Jews. But in the big picture, the Jews reject him. They turned him, delivered him over to Pilate. They rejected the release of Christ, and they took Barabbas. Was it Barabbas? Yeah. And then they crucified him. That's what they started yelling. Crucify him, right? Crucify him. So, and then by the time you get to Acts 2, the church picks up. And by the time you get to Acts 13, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, speaking to the Jews, but seeing that you have put it from you, because they rejected the word, and judge yourselves unworthy. Can you believe this? They judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So mostly, the church today, the believers, are primarily filled with Gentiles, non-Jews. Okay, the completion of the church age is this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Brad, it's good to have you in here tonight. Pastor Brad's been in the trenches of ministry for a while. Sometimes I wonder if he's coming out of there. He comes out at night, he comes through the door, and he's like frizzled. Is that a word? Okay. Well, frizzled works too. All right. First, let's see, what did I say? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Everybody there? Larry, you got that? Okay, hold on. What? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's a cool book. Okay. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, this is definitely the end of the church age. I mean, this, because it's not here anymore. I mean, it's got to stop right here on this verse. With a shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, which, you know, everybody that's dead and has been saved in the past, they rise first, they bust out of those graves. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So that's where we get that word rapture, is that, you know, that word caught up. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay. So at that point, on that verse, very definitive, the church age comes to a close because we're gone. There is no more church. We're just like, boom, and that's it. And so I don't know, like if it happened tomorrow, I don't know. You know, people may show up here, they might just keep having church, but there's no church age anymore. It's kind of a weird concept of what happens at that point and how people will react to it. And, you know, because if you think about it, there's probably a lot of people, if you really are really serious about this, there's probably a lot of people that think they're saved and they're going to heaven. And they're not. They just never got saved. I mean, they're good people. And they talk about Jesus, but they never really got saved. They put their faith in works. They put their faith in a religion. They put their faith in, I don't know, you know, how much tithing they have or whatever. But they're going to show back up at church on Sunday. They're going to be like, what happened? And some churches will probably still be pretty full. It's kind of a scary thing to think about. What happens after that? Because, you know, some people are going to be like, oh, I know what happened, and I didn't make it. And they're going to be busted up. I mean, it's like, now what? You know, so anyway, that's a whole other deal. But that's where the church age comes to a close. Now, okay, let's see. So let's start. I have a little note here. This is point number 5 for me. It says, start with our recorded time. So let's go back to Genesis 1:1, and let's see what happened. So while you're turning, I'll tell you the story of the potatoes. There's no way we're going to cook those potatoes in our oven, and I've been working with my smoker for, well, a couple years now, trying to figure out how to run that thing. And I thought, I'll cook them on my smoker, so last week sometime, I had 2 potatoes, and I put them on there, just 2 potatoes, and I cooked them for 4 hours at 300 degrees, the best you can do with a wood smoker, trying to keep it constant. And they came out pretty good. They were done. And then over the weekend, we cooked some, ribs, and I put some more potatoes on there. But you can't cook ribs at 300 degrees. You got to cook ribs down like 180, 200. So I thought, well, I'll cook those things for 6 hours, and, you know, kind of got a handle on math. I'm like, 6 hours at 180 degrees should match up with about 300 degrees for 4 hours. Wrong. It doesn't work that way. Potatoes, we took the potatoes out and they were like crunchy. It's like, well, that didn't work. So I had, I don't know how many we had, like 35 potatoes, and they were pound potatoes, and it was full of potatoes. And I'm like, okay, 6 hours at 300 degrees. And that's what I did. I got them rolling at about 10 o'clock this morning. I work from home, so I was in and out of the house all day checking on my potatoes. But if anybody had a crunchy potato, please let me know, because the ones I tried, I mean, I took a bite out of everybody's before I got here, but no, not really. But did anybody turn up crunchy, or were they all pretty soft? Okay, all right. Well, then that seemed like it worked out then. Okay, now starting with our recorded time. In the beginning, God created, now we looked at this, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, now, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, now verse 3 says this. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So from verse 3, definitively, from verse 3 to the end of chapter 2, you have 7 days, creation. Seventh day, God rested. It took him 6 days to create it. Verse 3 gives us the first day, okay? Now, here's the problem, and I'm going to roll through these with some verses. Verse 1, in the beginning, we don't know when that was. I mean, you don't know really when God said, okay, this is the beginning. This started here. Let me give you some references on this. Okay, now before I give you the reference, I'm just going to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer me. I just want you to answer yourself in your head. How big is my God? All right? He is my God, but ask yourself that. How big is, not Tom's God, but your God, right? How big is my God? Is he able to create things? I mean, the Bible says he did. I mean, from nothing. That's really what creation is he, there's a difference between create and made. Now, if you read through chapter 1, you'll see the word create and you'll see the word made. Don't intermix those. Like, it's just because God didn't want to use the word create a bunch of times, so he interchanged it with the word made. You look that up in the Hebrew, those are different words. They mean different things. Creation is taking something from, making something from nothing. Made is not the same thing. You and I can make something. We can do that. I can go out in my shed and I can make a table. Brad can make a house. You can't create a house. There's nothing you can create. There is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Man has never created anything. He's made a lot of stuff, but he's never created anything. All right? And, you know, you can study all that out. So, all right, so here's the deal. If you get to verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form. Now, just take this literal for what it is. And then ask your question, why? And the earth was without form. What do you mean it was without form? What, have you ever thought about that? I mean, if God created it in verse 1, and then it says, and it was without form, what, it's just like this big glob sitting out there somewhere? It was just like this melted Play-Doh floating through the universe, like no form. It's just, I don't know. It's just formless. I mean, was the earth formless? Okay, now think about that. It's just this, let's just picture it. This big melted globular Play-Doh, God-Doh, we'll call it God-Doh, play God-Doh, and it's just floating through our universe with no shape or form, always just kind of shifting around. And void. It was void. The earth was void. So my God created something that was shapeless and it was in void. So there was nothing in it. It had no substance to it. All right? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So my God, my Almighty God that knows everything, that's all powerful, because that's what we say about God, isn't it? That He's all powerful. He created the earth. In the beginning, He created the heaven and the earth, and it was without void, or without form, and void, and there was darkness everywhere upon the face of the deep. That doesn't really sound like my God. There's something strange going on. So let's dig through this a little bit, because it doesn't sound like that's a very good start to creation, really. Okay. Go to Ephesians 3:9. Ephesians 3:9. Go eat popcorn. Ephesians 3:9. Chris, what's up? All right. 3:9. Am I right? Yeah, I think I'm in the right. Yep. All right, here we go. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So it was God created all things. When the Bible says all, He means all. All things by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that created everything. Now, let me ask you this question again. Verse 2 in Genesis 1. Now, it says this about you and me, if you're saved, if I'm saved. I believe I'm saved. So, that I am a new creature. I'm a new creature. I'm not this like, I mean, God has given me life. He's given us purpose. I mean, we're His church. God is powerful. God can change a life, okay? You don't have to turn them. Just write this down as a cross-reference. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So He created it all, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now that adds a little more importance to you being created, me being created, because we are created for Him, for His purpose. The earth was created. Now think about it. The earth was created for His purpose. The heaven was created for His purpose. But when you get to verse 2, it was a blob. It was without form. It was void. Does that sound like it was really fitting the purpose that God had for it? Look, we're Bible students. We need to be investigators. Investigators of God's Word. Ask the questions. Why? Why does it say that? God's Word is exact. It's there is no errors in it. But why is it that way? What happened? There has to be a question, an answer to that. Look at Job 38. Job 38. Job is a very underread book. Kind of like Leviticus, I think. Job 38, chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. I had to give a report on Job one time at the Bible Institute I was in, and I read through it, and I had all semester to do it, and I, of course, you know, being me, I put it off to the end. And I read through it, and I started writing it, and I'm like, what in the world is going on with these guys? Okay. 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, Job is pretty sharp here. Now, Job is a pretty sharp guy, so kind of put that in context. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? It's like, Job, you don't even have any knowledge. What are you talking about here? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, and answer thou me. Okay. Now, verse 4 down through 7 kind of talk about creation. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Okay, so God laid, somewhere along the line, God laid the foundations of the earth. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon the foundation thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? So when God was putting all this creation together, these are some things that he did. This is part of creation of the earth. Now, go back to verse 4. I'm going to tie a couple words together for you here, and then we'll get to verse 7, and I'm going to show you something. Where wast thou when? Okay, just think about that. Where wast thou when? He's asking Job, where were you, Job, when I did the rest of verse 4, all of 5 and 6? Where were you at? Where was Job when God was doing this? In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. He's talking about in the beginning when he laid the foundation, the cornerstone, the line, stretched the measure out. When was you? Where were you? When was it? Okay, now verse 7, so let me tie these together for you. Where was thou when, verse 7, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you, Job, when I did all these things, and at the sight of all the creation, the sons of God shouted for joy? It says all of the sons of God. Now, you have to ask the question, being Bible investigators, with 4 minutes left before the day's up. Who was shouting? Who was there at creation? Who was it that was shouting for joy when God laid the foundation of the earth, when he stretched out that line, when he laid the measure, when he put the cornerstone in? Who was it? Let's see, this would be this side of eternity past, and along the line, Genesis 1:1 shows up. God creates all this stuff. He puts the earth in place, and all the sons of God shout for joy. Who was out there? Yes, the angels. The sons of God, lowercase s, not son, but sons of God. So let me ask you this. That means that they had to be in place, because they're not eternal. Angels are not eternal. But they were in place somewhere before what? Genesis 1:1. So along the timeline, if this is eternity past, we need to move Genesis 1:1 over just a little bit and put somewhere out there the angels being created. There's a short fuse up there somewhere. That one cell's bouncing around a little too much. So you've got the angels, then Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, the creation. They saw it. Think about that. They saw it. They saw that creation. That's pretty amazing stuff. And I want to give you one cross-reference for the sons of God to give you a, and we'll pick it up here next week, and we'll pick it up there. In Job chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And there was a day when the sons of God," now this is a phrase that you can trace through the Old Testament very easy. Sons of God, it's not used very much. Sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, not Lucifer, but Satan, came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And we'll leave it right there. At that, and we will pick that up next time.